me, please, to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the usher will see that you get one. I'll be reading from a particular version here. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 12. And I'd like to ask that we would read together these words, the very personal, first person singulars used there. Make sure you can fit your own name into those first person singulars. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 12. Let's read together. How can I repay the Lord? Let's read together. I'm sorry. Ah, you're right. You're right. It's Psalm 90, and I'm clear over in another one. You see, I mark my Bible when I'm reading this way, and I had another place marked. Psalm 116, beginning in verse 12, is what I want. Psalm 116, verse 12. We sang 90. Ready? How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For the reading, as I read now, from the epistles. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now turn with me for the reading from the Gospel according to John, from the Gospels, the last chapter of John. Be soon completing this study in the Gospel according to John. Almost finished with it now. John 21. Beginning in the middle of verse 17. Jesus is speaking to Peter. Three times he'd ask him, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter had answered, and each time Jesus said, "Feed or tend or feed my sheep." Now, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. It's the words in verse 22 that we're particularly interested in this morning here. "If I will that he remain till I return, what is that to thee? You must follow me." I like the King James, "Follow thou me." Jesus and his disciples, nine, are still there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, their fishing boats tied up close to them there. I think the boat's still wet with the dews of the night and the water, and the nets are lying there unfolded. The fire that they've been eating at, where Jesus had cooked the fish, is just beginning to die down, and the sun is just beginning to come up, and they could just begin to feel that it was a little bit warm. Jesus had reinstated Peter to his position as a disciple. Three times he had said to him, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs." It's a whole new day that's dawning for Peter. He's been reinstated. There's a new light and a new hope and a new life that's lying before him. Now, right on the heels of all that, Jesus says to Peter, very, very important message, "I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go, whatever you wanted. But when you're old, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Peter had always been so impetuous and so full of energy and so quick to act on his own. If ever there was a man who was in charge of his own life, that was the Apostle Peter. Just an hour or two earlier, the instant his friend had said to him, "That's the master over there on the beach." As soon as he recognized that it was the master, he was so busy he didn't see it at first. It took someone like John to notice it. But as soon as he noticed that it was John, he put his clothes on, his own clothes on, and he dived overboard. He jumped over to go where he wanted to go right then. He left his fish, the fish he'd worked so hard to find that night, and the nets that cost him so many hours to make, and the boat that had been such a big investment. He just jumped into the water and went where he wanted to go. As soon as his Lord asked him about the fish, then he dashes back to bring in the net full of fish, and he counts them, and brings some of the nicest ones up to the master of the fire. Peter is so quick, and he's so strong, and he's so active. He's so much in control of his own life. He plans, as soon as he's planned it, it's done. That's it now. And Jesus saw all that. He understood the character, as every good mother or father understands the character of their children, the temperament. We say the personality. I don't care what word you put to it. But he understood Peter's whole life and everything about him. And To plan it is to do it. To want something is to have it right now. And he knows that there's going to have to be some change in this sort of a knee-jerk impulsiveness in Peter's life. Listen again now to these words from 1 Peter 5, because Jesus is telling us that Peter's going to have to change, and now, 10 or more years later, we see a change that has come over this man. Cast all your care upon him. Peter saying that? Because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. It's the old man Peter, but not many years older. There's been a tremendous change in his personality. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. And to him be the power. That's a little bit the same thing that the Apostle Paul said when he said, he heard what Jesus was saying there, all power is given unto me. And he says, you know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now here's Peter saying, you can see these changes come into your life through the power that's in him. All the power is in him. In order that Peter be made into a pillar and be able to write these letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, models of maturity and stability and deliberate decision, he's going to have to change a lot. And so Jesus wants Peter to have some of this training. And he says it's going to be very, very, very hard training. This kind of thing doesn't come easily. It's part of our very character. It was a training program that Jesus is speaking to Peter about. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be confined. He's going to be tied down. He's not even going to be able to dress himself. And it would be terminal. They'd put him to death. Having finished that warning, Jesus moved away up the beach and he said to Peter, last two words in verse 19, follow me. Those words have a lot of meaning. Jesus meant not only that he wanted Peter to follow him physically, walking up the beach around the edge of the water there, but to follow him spiritually, as they had nailed my hands and my feet to the cross so I couldn't even move them. And as they then gambled for my clothes and I had no control over them. I'm not asking you, Peter, to do something that I haven't already done. I'm asking you to follow me into this whole situation. You will follow me. And the life you live and the death you die will be a following of me. But as they also walked up out along that beach that morning, Peter may have heard the footsteps of John behind him, and John was his dear friend, or he may have noticed him, or there may have been a shadow of something, and so Peter immediately turns, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? You've told me about how I'm going to die. What's going to happen to him? And it's still some of that same impetuous nature. And Jesus almost rebukes Peter, cuts off his curiosity. If I will that he tarry, till I come. What is that to thee? You have one thing to do, Peter. I'm trying to tell you that. Just keep your eyes focused on me every day of your life. I don't know what Jesus meant when he said, till I come, but he said, if he tarry till I come. John said, he was the one who was writing all this down, John said that he did not mean that Jesus would live to the end of time when Jesus would return that way. From all this, it's very clear that Peter was on special assignment, and so was John. Now, I'm reaching way back into my own life when I talk about special assignment, but it was a phrase I remember well from my days in the Navy. as we graduated from midshipman school, there were some of the men who were sent on special assignment. And they had those big manila envelopes from the Bureau of Naval Personnel. And they were given special assignment. And boy, did we love to see where these men were being sent. And then when I graduated again from flight training, there was special assignment for some of the men. And then from other special training, there was special assignment. And it was a special assignment. And everybody was interested in what everyone else's special assignment was. Many people have tried to think that Jesus was telling us something about how long John would live. But John was writing this, and he knew better, and he said that was not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is teaching us here three very precious things. The first, that our lives are formed by the will of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he commissions every person who belongs to him to a special assignment in life. And second, the course of the life of every person who belongs to him is determined by that special assignment. The course and even the personality and temperament of a life will be changed in order to fit and to meet the needs in that special assignment. And third, God works out his life plan in us and through us while we keep our eyes on him day by day in obedience to him and to his word. Jesus says here to begin with, in connection with that first one, our lives are formed by the will of him who died on the cross for us. Jesus said to Peter, I will it. I will it. If I will that he tarry, till I come. What is that to thee? I will your life. I determine it. I've already planned your whole life. You see, only God could say that. It would be blasphemous for anyone else to have that kind of an influence in your life. I determine that. And yet that's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? What else is there? There are some people who see their lives as being controlled by the stars. Astrology, impersonal fate, mechanical, unthinking, unknowing system. There are some people who are called materialists, and they think that they're just a blob of protoplasm, a rudderless, wheelless ship that's floating around in the sea of time, and victims of their environment. But the Christian knows that his whole life has been prepared in advance for a particular purpose. And that purpose has been determined by Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for them. And he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who else could better determine the course of our life than the one who died on the cross in order to make things right between himself and ourselves? Who is it easier to trust than one who else has given his life for you? He died that you might have life. Who could better determine the course of your life? So the Christian knows that what Jesus is saying here to Peter, that his whole path of life is already laid out before him, and that this same Jesus who loved him that much, he owns us because he created us and because he bought us. He's designed a special assignment for each one of us, and he will design us and redesign us and rebuild us so that we'll fit that special assignment. He doesn't tell us where or how we're going to die. You've ever seen pictures, perhaps, of someone buried at sea. You wondered what happens from there on. But they're not out from under Jesus Christ, or lost in a desert, or taken to a hospital, or in a nursing home, or in our own homes, or wherever it is It doesn't escape his attention. He has planned that. Maybe very, very, very lonely and alone, as it was with Moses in a foreign land. Or it may be with the whole family around your bed at that particular instant. But wherever it is, it will be just the way Jesus willed it. He does not tell us when. It may be very suddenly. It may be an automobile crash on the way home. Today, I wondered a couple of times as the plane came down yesterday, once or twice, if it could be then. We landed twice. I thanked the pilot for two flights. It may be very gradually. Very gradually, with a lot of pain over a long period of time. It may be just a case of sleeping away. Jesus doesn't tell us how. He doesn't tell us when. But what Jesus is saying to Peter, and what the psalmist said in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The details of that particular event in our lives, have already been planned by him. They are very, very precious to him. It's never by accident, out from under him, as though he couldn't help it. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. I've already planned that. Now don't get curious and try to pry into my secrets. That's for me to know. We need to remember that. If God takes you in the prime of life, my mother was not 40 with five children. There was a lot left to be done yet in her life. And in the life of my father. But it was as he planned it. And we look back now. And we see the blessing in that. It was as he planned that. He planned it all. If Jesus leaves you to be exiled on Patmos, an island, as he did with John, suffering, alone and lonely and alone and lonely, dying years and years later, that's his plan. Jesus sent Peter, probably to Jerusalem, I guess we don't know where, to die. He sent John to Patmos, and we don't even then know where John died, may have been Patmos. We know this, that it was as he planned it, and we know this, that it wasn't until he was ready for it. The last verse of the book of Job has always meant very, very much to me. It says, Job died being old and full of days. Not the only place where that phrase is used. Watch for it. Read it. You'll find it in the Old Testament again and again. The cup was just full. I say this to some of our medical students and others from time to time when I have a chance to talk to them. It didn't slop out over. The life support systems, there's a place for them. They must be used. But Job died being old and full of days. The cup of life was full. And when it was full, then God took him. Jesus planned it all. He's adapted it to your special assignment, to bring you to the place that he has prepared for you at the time that he has set for you. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's for you. The first principle, our life course is formed and determined by Jesus Christ, our Savior. The second principle, the course of my life, yours and mine, is determined by that special assignment to us. Christ is teaching us here that the whole course of life will be determined and controlled in such a way as to contribute to that special assignment. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we spend on earth are just a prelude, a preparation of us for heaven. This is the entrance. And then comes heaven, where we really go on and on and on living. And when we stop to think about that, then it's reasonable to know that this life will need to be adapted and adjusted in order to have accomplished what he wants us to accomplish even before we get to heaven. And I believe there are going to be further things that he wants us to do there in heaven. That's especially to be seen in the lives of these two men we're talking about here, Peter and John. If I'd done the picking of these two men, there's no question in my mind as to which of these two men, looking at the Gospels, I would have chosen to write those two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. When 1 and 2 Peter were written, the Christians were in real misery. They were being persecuted, killed in the arenas of Rome, and it was a time of terrible, terrible persecution. And there needed to be a letter that would tell them, hold on, be strong, be encouraged. There is a future. There'll be suffering now, but there's more to come. Hold on, be strong. If I had chosen one of those two men, Peter or John, to write that letter, there's not a bit of doubt as to who I would have chosen. It'd been John, the beloved disciple. He never failed. When the persecution got tough, John was there. He never denied Jesus. Peter did, but John didn't. On the other hand, if I'd been picking one of those two men to write the book of Revelation with those flamboyant pictures of heaven and hell and winged animals and seeing black and white as white, I would have picked Peter. He would have been the prophet. He would have seen black and white, clear to the end of the world. That would have been Peter to write the book of Revelation. But we always try to find a round peg to fit in a round hole and a square peg to fit in a square hole. Jesus has the particular holes that need to be filled, the assignment, the special assignment. And then he shaves off the square corners in order to build a round peg into a round hole, and a square peg into a square hole. And so he sent John, the beloved disciple, the master of love, to whom he entrusted his mother. He sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and there he was alone and lonely for long, long, long times. And he built him into a man who could see absolute black and absolute white, and he could see to the end of the world. And then he sent Peter out to suffer and to be persecuted and to cry and to hurt and to be tied up until he could write those beautiful, beautiful letters of endurance and stability and encouragement to those who were suffering. And that's the same thing that happens to you and me on special assignment from Jesus the Christ. We just can't see how it is here on earth. But in heaven, we'll see and we'll know why he had to use the means that he has had to use in order to change you and me to accomplish the particular assignment that he has for each one of us. Now, all we can do is hear him say, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You just keep your eye on me. Day by day by day. And trust me to accomplish my purposes through your life. The 90th Psalm, the one we've just sung, gets at that. On us let there be shed abroad the beauty of the Lord our God. Our handiwork now, let it be established evermore by thee. Yes, let our handiwork now be established evermore by thee. Here's Moses sitting there on the mountain looking across into the promised land and wanting to lead those Israelites across into that promised land. That's his handiwork. If ever there was a piece of handiwork, his handiwork was with them. And they were very discouraging sometimes, a piece of handiwork. But now God says, you're not going to get to do that, Moses. I'm going to take you. Now, And Moses says, Lord, the handiwork. Will you finish it? I can't. And that's true of every one of us. Just do whatever you want with me in order to get your job done with me. Change me any way you want. But just finish your handiwork, please. Old man Moses, as he wrote that 90th Psalm, and incidentally, I meant it when I said that Psalm was written by Moses. Very, very good evidence as far as the grammar is concerned and also the title for it, that this was a chapter that Moses wrote. The first principle that Christ is teaching in that little interchange, that little exchange with Peter, is that our lives are formed by the will of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who gave his life for us on the cross. He commissions each one of us to a special assignment. And second, the course of our life is determined by that special assignment. Even personalities are rebuilt and temperaments are changed in order to make sure that his assignment for us will be accomplished. And the third one, God does all this. He works out his life plan in us and through us through our daily obedience to his commands. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Jesus said that to Peter. Don't get distracted by other people and what's happening to them. Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. Don't get distracted with what I'm doing with someone else. You just follow me. This is the C part in that ABC Bible study. Analysis, best verse, C. And you people who are doing wisdom searches know exactly where this comes in at. Some people call this legalism. And it can become legalism. If a person gets a bunch of do's, And if he doesn't see the other parts of the scripture, it can be that. But you know something? I've never known anyone who followed this through in terms of a daily reading of the Word of God and a daily response to it who became legalistic because of it. I've seen people who found that they were trying to get God to do things trying to prove their love for God by doing things and things like that. But I've never found a person who consistently read the Word of God, listened to what God was saying, and then made a response to it, recorded the response, or at least knew that it was changing, and then went, I've never known that person to become legalistic. You know, I've never known anyone who condemned that kind of study as being legalistic who did not become legalistic. I've been working with this point since about 1954. And I throw that out as a challenge. I'm talking about listening as God speaks down to me through his word, and then watching as I respond to him and make a first-person singular response out of it. That's what I'm talking about. Some of those who have condemned that as being legalistic have become antinomian. Don't bother me with any word. I'm going to tell God what I'm going to do. I'm not going to listen to what he has for me. Others have just become legalistic because they're bound by their own emotions and feelings and by peer groups. It's a different kind of legalism, but it's legalism. I've never found a person who was reading the gracious word of God and making a first-person singular response to him who became anything but more gracious as they went on through life. May have been times when, they were doing things because they knew God wanted them to do and they didn't want them to. But after a while, the graciousness of God prevailed and they demonstrated a graciousness. You notice that Jesus says twice to Peter in those words there in that little conversation, follow me. Twice he says that at the end of verse 19. When he was explaining to Peter about how he would live and die right straight through to your death, Peter, you just follow me. Doesn't matter whether you want to or not. Whether you like to, whether you think it's a praise of me or not, just follow me. In verse 22, when Peter was in danger of being distracted by his love for his friend John and his curiosity about John's future, Jesus says it again. Just pay attention to me, Peter. Just keep your twice in a very brief conversation. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, just follow me. I'm not going to beat you into something that will not be blessing to you, that will make you anything less than gracious. You will become more gracious the more closely you follow me. So don't get bothered about your future, Peter. Your retirement and your old age. I wish I had a penny for every phone call I've had in the last couple of months. People just happen to discover that I'm becoming 65 this month. I don't know how they get that information. But everybody seems to want to tell me what I ought to do with my life from here on. I'm really looking forward to the promotion. But they have other ideas that it ought to be a retirement for some reason or other. Jesus is saying, Peter, keep your eyes on me. Don't let those phone calls and other things about retirement distract you. Just keep your eyes on me. How we follow Christ today and what that means. We ought to talk about that for just a minute or two. It doesn't mean that we're to put on the same kind of clothes that he had and go over there to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and follow him and step in his steps. Jesus is saying it means living the character of Jesus Christ, that his character in me is coming through me. That little girl and her experience in Russia. It wasn't anything that she'd been taught about how to do things I suppose there were some things, but she said, we just had to wing it. We just had to live for Christ day by day, and those other kids were really watching them like a hawk to see whether there was any inconsistency or not. But somehow or other, as I listened to the letter, as I listened to her concern for her friend over there, and then as I listened to the letter, the love of Christ was coming through from Peggy to her friend over there, who felt guilty because she didn't feel guilty about liking this girl. And it's the character of Jesus Christ that comes through. That's how we follow him. And more than any other one way that prevails in our lives is as we listen to the word and make direct personal response to that word. And by the way, he says to each one of you, you know, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done. Almost always, when we begin following Jesus Christ, there's going to be some suffering, some things we don't like. We don't want that. When Peter asked Jesus back in the earlier years what he would get out of it for following him, Jesus said lots of suffering. And when James and John asked Jesus about what privileges they would get for following him, Jesus said it'd be a cup of suffering. That's the biggest privilege, a cup of suffering. But then, after the cross and the grave, Jesus began describing the joy unspeakable and the blessings of heaven for eternity. And sometimes we start out together with a friend on that road. But then Christ sends one to Jerusalem and the other one to Patmos. I'm not sure why he splits people up. He says sometimes it's necessary. Perhaps you'd get distracted if I left you together. But sometimes I have to separate. What is that to thee? You just keep on following me. At first, when Jesus was telling Peter that he himself was to be crucified, Peter contradicted him. Lord, this is not going to happen to you. We won't let it happen to you. But later, as Peter knew that it would be this way that Jesus was to die, then Peter wanted to die right with him. And that's true of us. We're so slow to understand, but then when we do understand, we want to jump in and do his work our way. He says, no, that's not it either. You just follow me, not only where I'm going and through the experiences I'm going through, but the way in which I do things. Will you please learn to do my work my way. We try to get at it before patience has done her perfect work. We get out ahead of him in doing his work our way. And then Jesus takes us back to do it his way in his time and timing. And so we come to the place that Peter came to in his old age. You remember, and I wish I had an opportunity just to read the whole book of First and those two letters, First and Second Peter. It'd only be fair to give Peter fair time, and you go ahead and read them today, because I've been saying some harsh things about Peter, but when you read First and Second Peter, it gives him the last word. So please go ahead and read that and give him the last word, equal time anyway. Peter said there, I must put off this tabernacle of my body. In other words, he's talking about dying. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, he remembered that conversation. According to tradition, Peter was crucified, and according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. But regardless of all that, it did come to the place where the whole point and purpose of Peter's life was to glorify God, no matter what that meant. He learned what Jesus meant when Jesus said, follow me. And then he finally said the words that we read there this morning out of 1 Peter 5. I want to read them again. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way in which you have allowed us to get close enough to two disciples, Peter and John, to see how it is that you give to each person a special assignment, and how you will that assignment. As the one who gave your life on the cross, you will that assignment for everyone who comes to trust in you. Thank you for allowing us to be close enough to the biographies of these men to see how they changed before our very eyes, how they spoke in the Gospels, but then how they wrote in the epistles. God, thank you for allowing us to see how you will change us, our temperament, our personality, our character. God, grant that every father and mother here would be discerning of the personality and the character of the sons and daughters that you're sending into the world through them. Be able to understand how it is then that you've prepared a special assignment for every one of them, and how you will change them in order to accomplish that special assignment. God, help every one of us to hear you say that this morning. Follow thou me. Hear us now, each one, as we would commit and recommit ourselves to follow you. God, tomorrow and in this new week ahead, I hereby commit myself to listen to whatever you want to say to me through your word, and then to make response to you. Lord, many of us are saying, I'm afraid of what change you want to make in me. But we would say it, whatever change you want to make in me, please change me to be more like you. Your dignity, your near relationship, your wisdom, your purity, your compassion. Would you please just change me, that I would be so much like you that others would see something of you in me, and they would see that you are changing me. These are our petitions this morning,
We thank you now for letting us listen in on that conversation between you and Peter. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing together from 116A. Psalm 116A, the same one we read earlier. We're going to have to do some skipping here, too. But we can do it. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3, and then 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. And you see, you're going to have to go over into 5 and 6 and pick them out of the music on the other page. Don't change the tune. Stanzas 1 and 3 on 116A, then 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. But keep the tune on 116A. Let's rise to sing.